birth. We don't even know exactly what day that was. There's nothing in Scripture about that. But I'll tell you what I do think about during this time of the year. In Luke chapter 2, will you read with me what it says in verse 36? This is when we read about the prophetess Anna, who became aware of the child Jesus being the Christ. And it says in verse 36 of Luke 2, "Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." Then in verse 38, I want you to notice two things that she did when she realized who that child Jesus was, who he really was. It says in verse 38, "And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord. And then she spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." I hope you, along with me, having realized who Jesus is, I hope you will give thanks to the Lord for who he is, and I hope you will follow Anna's example in speaking of him to everyone that you can. This is a perfect time of year to be able to take advantage of, to help people know who Jesus really is and what he truly desires of people here on earth. I hope you'll join with me in proclaiming the Christhood of Jesus and the fact that he is the Son of God, and give him all glory in this time and in terms of letting people know who he is and what his will for people is. That's not my lesson this morning, though. 1 Samuel. I've recently read a book, that was several months ago now, that was a really good book. I very much enjoyed reading. It's a book that maybe you've read, I don't know. It's called Do Hard Things. It was written by two 19-year-olds from Portland, Oregon. Very fascinating and encouraging book. The subtitle of the book, which helps to explain the main idea of their message, is this. The subtitle is A Teenage Rebellion Against Low Expectations. These two teenagers are convinced there's a large mass of the teenage population who believes that they have the physical and the mental and the social capabilities necessary to be great contributors to society even while they are still teenagers. But unfortunately, nothing is expected of them. And so therefore, they live up to it. Isn't that true? They argue, these 19-year-olds in the book, that they are looked at by society as people where they're in a time of life where, you know, they're simply going to have fun during this time. Hopefully they'll stay out of trouble. It's expected, though, that they will be lazy, that they will be unmotivated, that they will be inconsiderate, that they will be playing games and just entertaining themselves all the time rather than being mature, responsible, and productive citizens of society. And then what happens? Teens meet those expectations. And then society says, "Oh, we knew this would happen." But these 19-year-olds argue nothing higher was ever expected of them. I see their book as having messages to two primary audiences. Number one, they're writing to teenagers. And here's the message that they're trying to get across to teenagers. This book is a call to rise up and break through society's low and easy expectations of you and to do those hard things that you know you should do that will help you to grow and to reach your full potential. That's to the teenagers. And I think they're also speaking to society at large, and they're saying, stop having such low expectations of teenagers. Our expectations of ourselves and of others are very, very powerful things. And many people tend to limit themselves based on those expectations. Expectations are powerful. Well, there's definitely a spiritual application here as well, and these two teens go on to try to make that. Our expectations of ourselves spiritually and our expectations of others spiritually are very powerful, aren't they? If we don't expect much out of ourselves, we tend to live up to that expectation. And if we don't expect much of others, That could be a very strong influence for the negative. I want to share a message with you this morning with two main ideas. Number one, God wants you to rise up and to break through the low, easy spiritual expectations that people have of you and to listen to Him instead. Do those hard things He calls you to do and that you therefore know you should do, things that will help you to grow and to reach your full potential in Christ. God can do great things with each one of us if we will just let Him. Let's rise up and meet His expectations. Isn't that the message of the whole Bible? God wants us to stop having such low expectations of one another. That's the second main idea. Our low expectations of each other can discourage one another from meeting the expectations that God has laid out for us in Scripture. Friends, that's dangerous for us to be bringing one another down and for others to be bringing us down. When we set that bar low for one another, when God has said, "Here is my plan for you," that's dangerous. It demonstrates a lack of faith that God is faithful and that His word is true, as we've prayed about this morning, and that we can accomplish what He calls us to accomplish. I want us to take some time today to consider a Bible example of a person who had every reason to be shackled by everyone's low expectations of himself. But he wasn't shackled because his expectations of himself did not rest in what others said or did, but in what God would expect of him, and that person is David. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, we don't see David in this chapter, but what we do see is Saul being appointed king. And as was read for us in the scripture reading, did you notice how Samuel presented Saul when after he was found hidden among the equipment, he stood up before everyone? Look what it says in verse 23 of 1 Samuel 10. It says, "So they ran and brought him from there, and when he," that Saul, "stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, 'Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there's no one like him among all the people.' And so then all the people shouted and said, 'Long live the king.'" Do you see him? There's no one like him. Now, if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 9 and read the first couple of verses, you'll see not only was he a head taller than everyone else, but he was so handsome, and he came from a powerful family, and he just had everything about the way that he looked pointing to, this must be an awesome king that we're about to have here. And it's certainly true that for a while Saul served the Lord the way that he ought, but then Saul sins. And of course, we know that God chooses another king and calls Samuel to anoint another king, one that that God has chosen. And in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, this is where we're introduced to David. And it says there in chapter 16 and verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his people.'" Samuel was told to invite Jesse and his sons to a sacrifice, and God would then point out the son who would be king. Well, Samuel gets there, and look at what it says in verse 4. Verse 4, it says, "So Samuel did what the Lord said, and he went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice." Now remember, Samuel doesn't know who the son is going to be. He's not been told. And now Jesse and the sons come to the sacrifice, and what's it say in verse 6? "So it was when they came that he," Samuel, "looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" Eliab's the oldest son of Jesse. And when Samuel gets there, he says, "That's the guy. surely that's him. And how did he know that? How did Samuel know that? God hadn't pointed out who the son was going to be. I've got in my Bible underlined in verse 6 the word looked. Verse 6 says, so it was when they came that Samuel looked at Eliab and he said, that's got to be the king. What were Samuel's expectations based on concerning Eliab, concerning the king to come? Physical appearance. He looked the part. He looked like he should be the king. Surely that's God's man. In verse 7, we find the Lord saying, don't look. Read verse 7 with me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God says it's not about how you look. It's not your physical appearance. It's not your stature. It's not anything about how you look or whose family you come from, or especially how much others, like Samuel, think you can do. What matters is who you are on the inside. And don't you know our Lord taught that whatever is on the inside of us is going to come out on the outside of us. Who are you on the inside? That's what's important to the Lord. Don't let physical appearance distract you or deceive you into making wrong expectations of yourselves or of others. Let's keep reading in verse 8. It's not the first son. It's not Eliab. So the next son is brought. It says in verse 8, so Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And then Jesse made a third son, Shammah, pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this son. Then thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord's not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. And so he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, that's the one. Arise, anoint him, for this is the one. When all the sons were brought before Samuel, one was not there. David. Why was David not there? Well, the only explanation that we could possibly come up with is he's the youngest. He's the one least expected in the eyes of the men here to be the one that God would appoint as the king. It simply was not expected. But when God spoke, it was David. Here's the question I asked myself. What if Samuel had met David first? What, you know, the way it's presented here, he sees Eliab and he says, surely that's the guy. Well, what if he had seen David first? David, you got any older brothers? Anybody else here? Would Samuel have said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him? I doubt it. Samuel afterward believed and trusted in the Lord and anointed David. But his expectations were based on looks at first. Here's the last thing I want to point out about Samuel. Samuel was a prophet of God and had the wrong expectations. He was a leader among the people and he had wrong expectations. It doesn't matter who it is, you see. People of all types can have wrong expectations. Don't listen to them. Listen to God and his expectations. And don't have your expectations be based on appearance. Samuel, prophet of God, did not have high expectations of David. You know who else didn't have high expectations of David? Did you notice the way things are written here in this chapter? Jesse didn't have high expectations of David. Here's why I say this. Notice how the sons are being brought before Samuel in order. Eliab's the first one, and then Abinadab is next, and then Shammah is after him. And who's bringing these sons before Samuel? Well, it says in verse 8, so Jesse called Abinadab. And verse 9 says, then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And verse 10 says, then Jesse made seven of his sons pass by. Jesse's bringing the sons before Samuel. And again, the only reason I can figure he's doing it in this order is because it would just be expected that maybe the oldest would be the one that the Lord would pick. And if not the oldest, surely the next oldest, and then on down. And then everybody's surprised because it's the one that was left behind, because surely it couldn't have been him. He is the one that God has chosen. And you know, Jesse is David's parent. Jesse said, well, anybody but him. I'm sorry, we can leave him out there. He doesn't have to be in here for this. You see, even parents can use the wrong standards of judgment and not have the proper expectations of their children, not be willing to listen to God and what God has to say about what their children can do. God knew that David would accomplish his will, and Samuel took the horn in verse 13 and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. The point here is everyone's expectations of David were low, but they were wrong. And let's turn over now to verse 17, or chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, and that's where we read the well-known account of David's battle with Goliath, the giant Goliath. You remember the story. Israel gathers together to fight the Philistines. And among the Philistines, there's a great warrior. His name is Goliath, and he's described in chapter 17 in verses 4 through 7. Let's read that. It says, and a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. We're talking over 9 feet. It says, he had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. You wonder why all those details are recorded for us in the scripture? They're supposed to make your eyes kind of, as you read them, pop. This guy was something to behold in terms of appearance. When Israel hears Goliath's challenge, because you remember Goliath's challenge, he said, you pick one of your men, Israel, to come out and fight with me, and we will fight together, me and the one that you choose, and the people of whoever wins, they will be the masters of the people whoever loses. And how does Israel respond to that challenge? Well, in verse 11, it says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Why? How it looked. It's that appearance thing again. Appearance and human wisdom said to them, none of us are going to be able to take that man down. Well, in verse 12, let's notice, it says, now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Benjamin of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. This is interesting information to me. Have you ever wondered how old David was about this point in time? I don't know that I can make this conclusion absolutely sure, but I've seen it pointed out before that in Numbers chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we find that all the males 20 and older were the ones that were to go off to war. The 3 oldest went. David's what number in line? He's 8. So if you back off 9 months at a minimum, going down to the 8th, you're talking about a man in his mid-teens. Now, perhaps that's the case, perhaps it's not. We know he was a real young fellow, but that seems like a pretty reasonable way of going about it. David's a young man. David hears Goliath's challenge when he goes and checks on his brothers, as his father called him to do. It says in verse 26, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David says, who is this guy? Look at the reaction. Verse 28 says that his oldest brother, Eliab, was there. And he heard what David was saying. And look at how Eliab, his oldest brother, responds. It says in verse 28, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you have left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. You've come down to see the battle. Why are you here, David? Why aren't you with the sheep? Eliab accuses David of having pride and an insolent heart. The King James Version uses the word naughtiness instead of insolent. The New American Standard uses the word wickedness. The New Revised, evil heart. His brother is saying, you're an evil man, David. Why'd you come here to talk about this? What just happened here? Even when David stands up in courage and in faith, living up to God's expectations that God has of every single man in that army there, David's beaten back with the accusation that he's arrogant. And that really strikes me. I mean, this particular event really strikes me. Because when we sometimes stand up and try to walk in the narrow way, it does cause us to stand out, doesn't it? Sometimes we even stand out among those who should also be walking by faith and standing out themselves. And then what happens when we do that? Our own brethren say, you think you're better than everyone else. They may not say that, but perhaps that's their attitude. And it'll come out. If that's in your heart, it'll come out in your actions. You think you're better than everyone else. David wasn't claiming to be better than anyone else. In fact, I'll bet David would say that any of you who stand up could do what I'm doing. It doesn't matter which one of you does this. Power's not in us. I'm only doing what God would have me to do. Just trust in Him. And the lesson here is don't listen to what other people say when they try to bring you down in that way. Don't cave in to their low expectations. Hear God and do His will. So far, we've got Samuel. Doesn't have high expectations of David. We've got his father, Jesse, doesn't have high expectations of David. We've got his brother, Eliab, doesn't have high expectations of David. Verse 31, David goes to Saul, the king of Israel. And in 1 Samuel 17, in verse 31, it says, now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. What did David say back? Verse 33 says, and Saul said to David, you are not able. You are a youth. And not just you are a youth, but you are a youth and he is a man. And not just you are a youth and he is a man, but you are a youth and he is a man of war. And not only that, but he said, you're a youth, but he is a man of war from his youth. David, you are not able. The implication of Saul here is only one who is able, the only person that would be able would be one who matches or exceeds the physical strength and stature, the experience and the skill of Goliath. What are the expectations based on? When you think to yourself, I'm not able to do what God calls me to do, or you make others think that they cannot do what God calls them to do, you are like Saul. And these are the words of Satan. Saul, the king of Israel, did not have high expectations of David. He's the fourth one that I notice here in these two chapters. The fifth one, perhaps is the most obvious one. Goliath didn't have very high expectations of David either, right? 1 Samuel 17 and verse 42, after David steps out there to enter into the battle, Saul says, finally, you can go. David steps out to battle, and in verse 42, it says, "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. And so the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come out to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods." Goliath obviously was judging David based on his appearance as well. But David says in verse 45, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And you know, there might have been something about that scene that looked pretty funny. As Goliath is towering up there. Does David care? No. Because he doesn't see himself the way everybody else is looking at him. He doesn't listen to Samuel. He doesn't listen to Jesse. In those expectations that were wrong, his faith and trust is in God. And that's the million-dollar question of this lesson. What if David had believed everyone's expectations about himself instead of God's? That's a big chunk of the Bible that wouldn't be there. He didn't. He listened to God. And the application of the lesson this morning is this. What do you expect of yourself? There's a proverb in Proverbs 23 and verse 7 that reminds us that as we think in our heart, so we are. God can do great things with us, but we have to believe that we can do it, no matter what anyone else thinks. Do you not see that everyone around you may have the wrong expectations of themselves and others? And what's even more frustrating is that the ones who should have the right expectations don't. You know, there's an interesting thing to me about this account of David and Goliath. Have you ever wondered when David finally swung that slingshot around and the rock went and it hit the giant in the forehead and he fell down and David went and cut off the head, you know, what happens next? The Philistines flee, right? Israel chases them. Have you ever wondered why the Philistines didn't sit back there on their mountain and go, "Lucky shot. But we ain't going anywhere." Why did they run? I was reading a book a couple of years ago on the Philistines, and the author was making the point that in their religion, you know, this was something normal for them to do, to take one from one side and take one from the other and have those two fight it out, and whichever side won, well, that would be attributable to the god, not to the person. And the fact that the Philistines are running here means what? They believe that their god has no strength against the God of Israel. The Philistines are thinking that, and Israel's not. How long did they sit and say, "We can't fight this guy"? You see, it can happen. It can happen. So what can you do? Where have you been limiting yourself? Can you teach? Is there someone that you can help who is in need? Can you have that serious talk you've been needing to have for a long time now? Can you say no to that great temptation that you keep struggling with over and over again? Can you put that behind you? Can you be that better parent? Can you be that better spouse you've been talking about being? Can you be that better brother or sister in Christ? Can you do it? Yes. Yes, you can. Because God says you can. Because He's asked you to do it. You need to know that you can. Have faith in God. Break through those low expectations of yourself and of others. Leaders, stop expecting so little of people. Parents, stop expecting so little of your children. Listen to God. You can't do it alone. You need God's power. You need His wisdom. You need His strength. David did. Philippians 4 and verse 13 says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lean on Him and we can do anything that He wills. But you can do it. Friends, if there's anyone here who lacks trust in His power, repent. Turn to the living God who raised Jesus from the dead. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 says, "And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power." Now, if God can raise Jesus from the dead, and if God can raise us from the dead by faith, what is there that He can't do? We all know that. Do we live it? Turn to Him in obedient faith, and He will save you and He will use you. If there's any way that the church here can assist you in repenting and turning to your Lord, if you're not a Christian, the Lord calls you to believe on Him as the Son of God, as the Christ. Turn to Him in repentance and faith, confessing His name and being baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, being united with Him in a death to the old man and a raising up of a new man. And if you're a Christian, that this lesson is telling you, your expectations are not God's expectations. Tell the Lord you're sorry, and He's listening, and He loves that. And He's happy to forgive you, and He's happy to give you strength and to lift you up and make you everything that He has planned for you to be. There's a way this congregation can help you. We'd encourage you to let us know as we stand and sing the song.